our Bibles to where we left off in the book of James, and I'll begin to read James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count all joy when ye fall into temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man, or if any of you rather, lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave which the sea driven with the wind tossed. And let not that a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, I mentioned last time the continuing verses that we have read together. Of course, really reflect upon that first exhortation or that request that James, by the Holy Spirit, prays and gives for all his Christian brethren, that they, through testing and trial, the general trials of life, but particularly the trials that come upon them because they are Christians, and they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have, that they can, in the midst of it, not find despair and be weighed down to give up and to give in because the trials are too heavy for them to bear. Of course, the Bible reminds us in many places of the fact that God does not test us or try us or tempt us above that we're able to ask or think, but has provided the means or the way that we can escape, or that we can deal with, or bear under. And that's the same idea here, the word patience, that our faith, James is speaking to those who have faith in God, and particularly faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that their faith might be strong and continuing. One of the marks of true faith, and the Lord has illustrated this himself, and much of the New Testament illustrates this, the marks of genuine faith, biblical faith, a God-given faith. It's consistent, and it's enduring, it's preserved. We have patience to the end. Now, it doesn't say that at times it will be difficult, and it doesn't say that at times our faith might waver, but God graciously gives us the gift of faith, and nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. For the work of the Holy Spirit helps us to bear up, that's the whole thing, and bear under. And so when he goes on to pray, or he himself is not praying, but exhorting us to pray, those who lack wisdom, ask of God. Now, last week we noted that God is the God of all wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing hid from him. He knows everything before it happened, as it's happened or will happen, because he himself is God. He has created all things and determined all things, and all things fall out according to his eternal, unchangeable plan. God is infinite. And he has revealed to us so beautifully that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in God the Father are, of course, found in God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But in Christ Jesus, who is both God and man, the Bible tells us that all the wisdom and treasures of knowledge are made known unto us through Jesus Christ. And so we look to Christ in him and through him, not only to give us knowledge, and the knowledge of God he has given of himself in the Word of God and he gives us by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, not providential, that this morning we read from that beautiful Psalm 19 that speaks about the wisdom of God, that God gives us wisdom through his word. And the principle means by which God adds from knowledge to wisdom. Remember, we made a distinction between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is fundamental. Knowledge is essential. Knowledge is primary. We can't call upon God for salvation unless he's made himself known to us. That we see we need salvation. We know the means of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God accomplishes not only the goal for his glory, the goal for everything, but the goal principally for the Christian in this life. And that's what we see in verse 4. When it speaks about that we would have patience and endurance, that the perfect work, the word perfect, as I shared with you last week, in the original means the goal. God has a goal, not only for us as Christians, but for you, for me, all of us. That faith that we have might continue to mature, that it would grow, that we would embrace the Word of God and the precious promises of the Word of God and rely more and more unto Christ. So there's a maturity of that faith. There's a goal, a purpose of that faith in this life. And we see it, and part of what we see is God uses these trials and troubles to improve our faith and to add to our faith. Peter speaks about that in his epistle when he speaks about adding virtue upon virtue and grace upon grace. Now, it comes from God. It's his graces, it's his gifts, but he has called us to mature in them and to take up his word. And the principle means, again, is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So let's continue to go on where we left off. Here it's this promise. One of the most beautiful promises of Scripture, as we find in the New Testament, is that we are to call upon God and to call upon him who abundantly... The Scripture talks about the abundant nature of the gifts and graces that he gives us abundantly, even more than we are able to ask or think. And over in the book of Luke, we're reminded very clearly to ask of the Lord, to ask of his blessings, and of course he will hear us, he gives us, and we do pray that way, don't we? Each and every Lord's Day, and we pray that daily in our own prayers that God would give us our daily bread. And so he does that. Over there in the book of Luke, he says, I say unto you, though he, that is God, will not rise up and give him. He's giving us a picture of a friend who comes to another friend at midnight and asks, because he is his friend, yet because of the importunity or the continued asking, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Part of the problem, we don't ask of God, and we don't ask aright. But the Bible tells us how to ask and teaches us how to ask aright as we, in faith, come to the Lord expecting his answer at his time and praying in his will. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is his father, will he not give him a stone? Or he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, weak, and sinful, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him? And then, of course, the scripture so beautifully reminds us, not just here in Luke, but here and there in other portions of scripture, the nature in which we're able to come to the Lord. Over in Hebrews, it proclaims, let us therefore come boldly, in other words, with confidence. It's the same thing James is teaching us here in this epistle, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and help in time of need. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence. It speaks about our faith as it matures, that we rest not in ourselves, and it's not a sharing that we rest in ourselves in Christ. We have to rest completely in God and in Christ. And this is the confidence that we have concerning Him, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So we have to ask sincerely and humbly. We have to ask, is it the Lord's will that He would provide? We can never ask for things that are wrong or evil or that are primarily just selfish and our own benefit, but always ask, and it's just like James later testifies to us, and we'll get to that when we move on, Lord willing, in this epistles, as we come and we go and make our preparations for the afternoon or to in the morrow, tomorrow that comes. And there's nothing wrong with preparations. But recognize our preparations are all dependent upon the Lord. And so as we go and come, we pray, and we do it in an attitude, if the Lord wills, if the Lord will. We might make plans that we will not have the ability, or the situation and circumstances and might prevent us from fulfilling this or that. We see it in the book of Acts, in the missionary journeys of Paul, as he made his way in Asia Minor and Turkey, and he kept on moving. He certainly had a plan, and yet the Lord appeared to him through the Spirit, and he heard a Macedonian call, and he turned and responded to that call and went into Europe. And the gospel, because it was the Lord's intent, and the Lord gave, of course, uniquely in the book of Acts, to the Apostle Paul, who the Lord spoke to, taught him not to fear to go from one city to another city, though many cities or many people in the cities rejected his message, and they stoned him and cast him into prison and followed him and caused difficulty for any who were converted. And yet the Lord reminded Paul as he was directing him to go to the next city, I have much people there. There were people that God had intended to save and whose heart would be opened by the Holy Spirit. So Paul could go from this city to the next city as he was directed by the Spirit and be safe as far as the Lord would give him the ability to express and to preach the Word of God, that there were those who would respond. So we're to pray. We're to ask wisdom. And again, that psalm that we just read speaks about wisdom. The principal place of wisdom. Remember, knowledge is knowledge of truth and facts. But wisdom is the skill, remember last week, the discernment, the judgment to act on those facts. We have the facts of Scripture that teach that we ought to be blessed in testing, that we ought to be blessed when people reject and persecute us. We ought to count it a joy when we're counted worthy to be followers of Jesus, no matter what it is. But we need that. That's fact. That's what Scripture. You can find it here and there in the Psalms and in the Old Testament, certainly in the New Testament and the Gospels, the words of our Lord Jesus, what we have shared with you this morning and taught and prayed in the last few weeks. That's facts. But we need the ability to take those facts, you see, and have those facts come into our hearts and be able to recognize and exercise that wisdom and that discernment and that peace and that joy when we do experience that it would be a testing of our faith, and we would rejoice that our faith is tested and by God's Spirit and by His work through Jesus' death and resurrection is brought to its goal, and we're able to rejoice and see our faith improved. See our faith improved. So writing, when he speaks about faith, he's writing about those who have true faith, the gift of true faith, and are able to exercise that faith and not to have that faith diminished, not have that faith diminished, but to exercise it in a right and a glorious way. I don't know if I ended there last week or not. But again, Peter expresses that same idea that the virtues and graces that we possess as believers are, though they're gifts and they're blessings that only come from God and He's the giver of them, yet they are to be improved. And we're ever to do whatever we're able to do by the Spirit and the use of the means of grace. That's the Word of God, fellowship, encouragement, prayer, to grow and to add to those graces. And it's a good couple of verses in that second epistle of Peter, and I've often read this to you. He pronounces a blessing, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice right here he speaks about knowledge. You have to know God and know Christ. And he's assuming that he's writing to those who do know it, because God has revealed these things to him through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. According as his divine power, graciously, powerful, have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God is the source not just of all life, but all the life to come. So speaking about our spiritual life, God has given us the seed within us and the provision of the Word and Spirit, that there's nothing that we should lack or do lack as far as our salvation is concerned. And as far as that which we'll need to be what we ought to be, living and walking in the pathway of Christ. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he's not speaking about just one class of people. And this is the idea here in James, when he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all. If you notice in your Bibles, the word men is italics. It's not in the original. To give to all. To give to all Christians, all types of Christians. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young or old, you're new in the faith or you're mature in the faith. Doesn't matter what nationality you hail from, but to all types and classes of Christians, to men, to women, yes, to those who are free and Roman citizens, to those who are bond and to bond to other people, it doesn't matter. Christians have it, and God has provided it through the knowledge. Again, it's speaking about knowledge of Him, Christ, that has called us to glory and virtue. Then this next couple verses are so blessed because He gives us the means to attain what He calls us to attain by His grace, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Where are these promises found? These promises are found in the Word of God. That by these, by the Word of God, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now this doesn't mean that we become like gods. The Mormons, you know, say we were gods before we were born. And then after we die, we evolve into greater. We don't believe in reincarnation. But remember, there are things that God shared. God doesn't share His infinity with us, or His eternality with us, or His changelessness. But He has attributes and characters. He wants us to reflect His character. Now, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness. But we read in Peter, be holy as I am holy. It's quoting from the book of Leviticus. He wants us to reflect as best that we're able to through the Word of God, His holiness, His righteousness, and the other attributes that He has. So this is not teaching. You can take anything from Scripture and manipulate it. And this is not saying we don't become partakers of God's essence, His very being, that we are gods. But He's telling us here that those attributes that He communicates to believers, His holiness, His righteousness, His truth, we can partake of. And He would have us to partake of them more and more, and more and more be able to manifest the evidence of those in our lives as He gives us the skill and the wisdom in the testing of our faith. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, is that word again, patience, long-sufferingness, bearing under, perseverance, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you, he's speaking about the assurance that a believer can have that he belongs to God and God belongs to him. That the evidence of grace and the work of Christ is seen in him through the fruit of the Spirit and in the work of salvation. So if these things be in you, you can see these things, and other people can see them in the grace of God through faith. Ye may abound, and make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is that there's no evidence of godliness and sincerity and perseverance and virtue and all the fruits of the Spirit. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgot that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So we see all these things meshing together. So if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. This is an interesting word. It's the only time that this Greek word is used in the New Testament. And it's a word that means simply. That God gives us simply. He gives us graciously. He gives us without any reproach to us. He's willing and able at all times to graciously add to our faith and our knowledge of Him the blessings and the skills that we need in this life, not only to please Him, but to be an example to others in the testimony that we have. And that's what that word means, liberally. Without any secret motive, graciously God gives and will continue to give abundantly the wisdom that we need, and upbraideth not, and he shall give him, but let him ask. Don't be a double-minded man. The term double-minded in this passage means doubled souls. It means that you're at war against yourself. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus when he, in the Gospels, said, you cannot serve two masters. That's the idea here. You'll either cling to one or cling to the other. So you can't serve self and this world and the things of this world and serve God. You have to have a singular motive. You have to be sincere. You have to be honest. You have to be frank. You have to look to God alone. So when we pray and seek wisdom, we should look to God and really want that wisdom and not be like the waves that are unreliable, that are unstable. We're not to be wishy-washy in our faith, clinging to ourselves and Christ at the same time. And that's a lot of people. They confess their faith and confess Christianity, but in their hearts they're still clinging to themselves or their work or what they do rather than God's grace alone. So we should go to God, not going back and forth and being at a war within ourselves, not being dishonest, but be of single heart, single mind, being honest and frank, and to seek those things that will improve our faith and bring glory to Him, bring glory, according to His will. You know, I've never been any taller, well, maybe a little bit taller than I am now. We do shrink when we've got older, and I've shrunk a little bit, 5'5". I was glad to get to 5'5". That was enormous in my house when compared to my mother. It wasn't even 5 foot. But I never did go out for basketball. I never really wanted to. But I could have prayed all day long that I could add one statue, 1 inch, 1/2 inch, and desired to do this or to do that, and prayed, and the Lord wouldn't have heard that prayer. It was frivolous. It certainly wasn't according to His will. The will of God is the will of God. A great deal of it, of course, is all that we need to know is what's revealed in Scripture. The secret things of the Lord are known unto Him. So I know how we're to live and how we're to make decisions and what's expected of us. But I don't know how all that will be worked out, because certainly I don't know what tomorrow will bring, or even if there will be a tomorrow for myself. And so we have to always pray as the Lord wills and rest on that, not trying to thrust in our own desires, because our own desires, though there might not be anything necessarily evil or sinful in it, and certainly they can be at times, but would not be the will of God. This is the will of God. We read in Thessalonians, even your sanctification, that we would grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, that we'd walk in His ways, that we would respond in faith and obedience to the Word of God, that we would read the Scriptures, that we would pray, that we would seek to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. This is the will of God. So we pray in that light, and in that light, God might have something greater. Say, greater. Even in sickness and in death, God is prepared. You know, I was reading this week in those familiar words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, and not to have our heart troubled. The Lord doesn't want us to live in a troubleless mind and heart. He gives us peace. Don't be in trouble. Believe in God. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare, I will come and receive you. Now, a lot of times we think of that, the Lord's return, as His coming. And it certainly is in some aspects. But in that particular passage, think of, again, Psalm 23. And the Lord is our great shepherd. When the place is prepared for a Christian, you and me, by the Lord, then He comes for us. And He ushers us to that seat at the table that's in heaven, though the seat is empty upon the earth, you see. But we might not pray that way. We might think, you know, we want our loved one to be well, or we might want to be well, or we might want to do this, or we might want to, but that might not be the Lord's will, because He has a greater and a more, and a perfect, not a more, but a perfect plan for us, whatever that might be. And so we need that wisdom and that discernment and that skill to understand all that we see taking place around us, and even in our own lives, to rejoice at the Lord's promises and His presence and His will as it's being fulfilled. And that we have skill. We all need to serve. That's what's lacking. One of the greatest things lacking in the church and among believers. And that can take a lifetime. Hopefully, we have developed more skill after, you know, 20 years of being a Christian, or 50 years of being a Christian, or over 60 some years of being a Christian, that we first had when we did become a Christian. And it's the use of the Word of God, the means of grace. It's prayer, ask of the Lord, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit that we're able to gain these things to glorify God, to obey Him, and certainly to be used for our own benefit. Let us pray.